Three things God has called the church to do: reach higher, grow stronger, and go deeper. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence today. Thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher and that you teach each one of us as we sit here in your presence, as we open up our hearts and say, Lord God, we need you. We're desperate for you. We need a deeper understanding. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you just pour into each one of us and seed into each one of our hearts the revelation from your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is quick and it is powerful. Let it touch our souls today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. So this morning we are talking on growing stronger. And if you need an outline, it is in our river update. Did anyone not get a river update this morning? All righty. Let's begin. When I think of growing in strength, I automatically think of Nehemiah. Because it's in Nehemiah that it is proclaimed in God's word that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's have Nehemiah 8:9. And as I'm going, this is really awesome. Do you see the screen back here? We had purchased the screen and had hoped to have it up before anniversary service, and we didn't, and the contractor kept delaying, so Elder Ron Denlinger said, well, I can wire that up for the church. So he came in and wired it up, and then Gabe Moore came in Wednesday night and hung it. And so let's give the Lord a praise for Gabe and Ron. So we really appreciate that they did that for the church. It's a blessing. This morning, Jay was singing, and all of a sudden he saw it. He's like, wow. So we don't have to look down at our words all the time. We have them right there. So we thank God for that. And God's been doing a lot of updates here at River of Life. And we appreciate so much your giving, because it is because of the giving of the people, of tithes and offering and time, that we are able to do that. So we just thank God. So let's get to Nehemiah and talk a little bit about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was just an ordinary guy. Tell your neighbor, he was just like you and I. He was just an ordinary guy. He wasn't anything spectacular, but God, he was willing to have God use him. And so he did an amazing work as he gathered people together to restore the walls. And at that time, Ezra was the priest and the scribe. And he was the man that was educated in the word of God. And he was the person that they listened to. And they were gathering together as we start reading this. Let's just go ahead and take our first scripture. Let's read it together, the reading of the word. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And what had happened? It was time for Feast of Trumpets, I believe. Trumpets or Tabernacle. Bible scholars here, do you remember, Elder Jim? Just look ahead in that chapter, Nehemiah 8, and it will tell us. But it was the time for a feast. And they gathered together for the reading of the word. And the people had gotten so far away from God's word. They had gotten so far away from his laws that when they heard the word of God, it began to convict their hearts. And they just began to weep and to cry because they were so moved by what Ezra was teaching them. And actually, there were thousands of people that he was talking to. It wasn't a small crowd of people that had gathered outside the water gate. And that was the place of gathering for the people. And they had gathered together and they said, it was, okay, Feast of Tabernacle time. And they said it, they had built a tower that Ezra would go up in to read the Word of God. And so it kind of reminds you of a pulpit or something. That's where he went up to present the Word. And then they also said he had six on his right hand and seven men on his left hand that would stand with him. So it must have been a pretty large platform tower of some kind. And he would at times allow them to read from the law when he needed a break. So it kind of interesting, kind of helps you see where we get some traditions within the church. And so he read to the people. They were so convicted by God's word that they began to weep and cry. Let's read 8:10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so I really like this diet. You know, it's like, let's eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to those who are weak. But that's what they were doing. And they didn't want anyone to go without. They wanted to make sure everyone had something. And so you see this group of people so represent the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we want people to understand the Word of God. We want people to taste and see that the Lord is good. It is sweet to our soul. And we also don't want people to go hungry. And so we feed people. And so it's such a representation. We gather together to hear the Word of God. And from the Word of God, we begin to receive an impartation of joy, and joy gives us strength. So we're going to take a little look at joy after we read this next two verses. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So they understood. They finally had an opportunity to hear the law, the word of God read. And this didn't take just a small amount of time. When they would begin to read the law, they could be there for hours. And the people stood to hear the word as it was read. Praise the Lord. They were hungry. They wanted to hear it. It moved their hearts. And they understood what was being declared to them. And that only comes by the Spirit. Because the Word is Spirit and it's life. And it takes the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the Word of God is saying. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the devil will do everything he can to try to steal your joy. Because he knows that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a look at that. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so it is something that is spiritual. We can't go to the store and buy it. All right, Galatians 5:22 through 26. Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that child needs a little joy. Hallelujah. Something's really got that baby upset. So we're going to read this scripture again, because I don't know about you, but my mind is going. All the moms are going, what is wrong with the child? Somebody take care of the baby. Okay, let's read it again. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you're not supposed to provoke one another. And definitely not supposed to be jealous and envious of others. Amen? Jealousy and envy are the two evil twins. When you have that in your life, you're going to be miserable. You'll be miserable and you'll make everybody else miserable. And so, and not be conceited. Not being conceited, even if you are highly educated, even if you own a lot of property, even if you have more than your neighbor, you should never be conceited. You know, we have what we have because of God's grace to us. And we know from the story of Job, God could take it away at any minute. You know, we can't hold on to those things. I'm thankful I was raised by a mom that was not materialistic. She was very thankful for what we had. And so growing up, we didn't have much, but we were thankful for what we had. And we didn't live in the most beautiful house, but it was home. It didn't have carpet in every room. Actually, it had linoleum with holes in it. We had a big family. We actually wore the linoleum out, and there were holes in it. So Mom would throw beautiful throw rugs over them. Sometimes they'd get moved to the side, and then you, then the flaw would be exposed, or you'd wonder, why is that rug right there? But she made it very clear to people when they would come to visit, because often people would come in and criticize and go, oh, you need to buy something new, or you need, and she would let them know, if you came to see my house and not to see me, then you're welcome to leave. And she was just straight up with that. She was straight up with that because she was grateful that we had a roof over our head, that we had floors to walk on, and they were clean. They were clean. That was one thing she would tell us. You know, we may not have much money, but we can be clean and we can present ourselves well. And so there's no excuse. Poverty is not an excuse to look a mess or not to clean yourself. Don't want to step on any toes. Hallelujah. Sometimes you got to wonder. But joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting because in my dissertation studies, I studied quite a bit about joy, and my roommate, that was what her dissertation was on, and I was thinking this morning about that, because studying for a PhD is, it's a lot of work, and it is a it's a process of adding knowledge onto the knowledge base that is already there. And that's why you do years of research to add on to the knowledge that's already there. And as you study, you really appreciate how people have given their life before you to gain that much knowledge. And so then you learn from that. And then there's different requirements and rules for how you add on knowledge. But whether or not your dissertation is accepted is based upon whether or not your committee believes that you've added knowledge onto the subject. And so to have a PhD is a degree that is different from a doctorate, and it's different because of the research aspect of that. And So it's a doctor of philosophy. And we know that in the scripture, it says, it talks about hollow and deceptive philosophies of men. And so we're not supposed to go by human tradition, but our philosophy is from the Word of God. And so when I chose the area that I wanted to get a dissertation in, or a PhD in, I chose biblical counseling. And biblical counseling is different from Christian counseling. Biblical counseling is based upon the Word of God. Christian counseling uses the Bible, but they also use other aspects and other traditions of men. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying from where I come from, the discipline is biblical counseling. And it's like to say Christian counseling. You're really in trouble. But a PhD, and that word philosophy kind of scares people, but it actually just means the love of wisdom. So whatever specialty that a person goes into to attain a PhD, it is because of the love they have and the wisdom they want to gain about that subject. It's nothing to be afraid of. I've heard people criticize people who have PhDs. Well, until you earn one, I would suggest you keep your mouth shut. Because it is a journey, earning a PhD. And it isn't anything that causes me to feel conceited. What it causes me to feel is very humble and to realize I really know very little about the subject that I have been studying. Because every subject is so vast. But anyway, back to the studies. I shared all of that to share this. There has been a lot of studies that have been done on joy and how it connects with children for their development. Joy is one of the very first emotions that is developed within a child. And it is the very foundation of people's lives. And so if you're neglected in your childhood development from birth until about 3 or 4 years, you will have some serious problems relating to adults and connecting into the adult world in relationships because you do not have the joy base to stabilize you. And it begins at birth and up to about 6 weeks. It is the first thing that your brain begins to develop is your taste, your smell, temperature, and helping meet the needs of the baby from 0 to 6 weeks helps stabilize them emotionally and helps that joy begin to form. And then as you go on from 6 to 12 weeks, it's touch. It's how the baby is touched and handled. And all the time, it is important that your face, your voice, your touch tells the child you are glad to be with them. You are happy that they are here. You find joy in them. And then from 3 months to 12 months, it becomes more visual for the child because that part of their brain starts to develop where they can see, and then they're constantly looking in your face. And they're looking to find the joy and the pleasure that you have because they are with you. Isn't that something? And because of all the scientific instruments now, they have proven this, and there are models based upon this, not only for parenting, but also for helping people who have missed that joy being developed in their life. From 12 months to 24 months, it's voice activated. They're listening for your voice. And so the brain develops this joy band that goes around it. And it surrounds the emotional center of the brain. It is the stabilizing point. So when a child gets upset and falls down, hurts itself, it learns how to return to the set point or the foundation that it has. It will go back to joy. And as adults, you learn how to go back to joy. And often we have wounded people, hurt people that come into our community of believers, and River of Life is a place to receive refreshing, a place to receive restoration, to cause your relationship to become deeper in God, to learn who you are in Christ, to learn why God created you and what your purpose is here on earth. There are many things that River of Life has an anointing to help people be restored, because it's all about restoring people. God's in the restoration business. And people come in very wounded and hurt, and they have not developed those attachments and those connections because their joy was stolen from them. It wasn't put into them when they were children. And we look at our world today and how children are treated. And we look at our world today at how human beings treat one another. Well, it is because there are so many building blocks missing in their lives. And God has called the church to be a place of restoration so that you can be restored. Because you need the joy. And God designed us to be restored in community. God created families, and families is the place where we develop and we grow and we learn about ourselves. Some people don't have that chance. And those who do, well, as we come together, we're strengthened because we help the weak. We help those that are wounded. Those that feel rejected and isolated and on the outside looking in. We cannot change how they feel, but what God has put in us can cause them to want to come closer. God uses people. People to help people. So it's up to us to be His hands, His feet, His mouth, His love, His joy. He wants us to have joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we have the joy of the Lord, we can go through various trials and tribulation, and we can suffer many things at the hand of people and at the hands of our enemy. But because we have the joy in us, we have a place to return to. We have something that's stable on the inside of us that we can always return to find the strength that we need to go on. Because we're not going to give up. Tell your neighbor, I'm not going to give up. We're not going to give up. We are reaching higher and we are growing stronger because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we're discouraged, we reach up to the Lord. Gabe said it today. Who are you asking? What are you doing? We are called to reach out to God so that we can reach to people. Amen? So joy is from the Lord. And let me just share a few things. What time is it? 11:43. Did you ever sing that chorus? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to say. Yeah, we've got the joy. Well, let me just give you a few characteristics to look at that would show that you don't have joy. You know you haven't got the joy when you're constantly complaining. Do you have on your hard-toe shoes? When you're constantly complaining. When you withdraw from spiritual life or life in general, you're missing joy. When you're frequently angry, you sense constant frustration. Things frustrate you that are not even any of your business. And you're seldom grateful. Not thankful for what is there, but complaining about how it could be better or if it could just be different. Seldom grateful. Being grateful and thankful is not complaining about the situation. Just be thankful. Have you ever said that to someone? Yes, just be thankful. I've said that to myself. Just be thankful. Just let it go. Be thankful. You haven't got joy, and this is why we lose joy. We lose it to our own self. We become self-centered, and we allow things around us to affect us more than they should. You know, there's only one thing that matters, and that's Jehovah has the final say. Amen? But we allow things to affect us. It's like everything becomes about us. You know, I am the victim. I am the one that they're targeting. Hello, wake up. You lose it because of that self-centeredness. And really, it's incredibly common to be self-centered. That is at the very roots of our human nature. Also, when we focus on circumstances, and we know that we can lose it if we focus on circumstances because we look for only the good times to have joy. But Paul was different, and we're going to read about that later. Paul was different. He was our example, our model, that circumstances were not going to steal his joy, because Paul was a very wise man. He knew that if he allowed the enemy to take his joy, or actually we can blame it on the enemy, but really you just give it away. You know, we can say the devil made us do it, but really, when we look at it, it was because we decided that we were going to do it. Devil can't do nothing. Right? If God is greater. God is all-powerful. Satan is not. He's deceptive. And we've got to remember, look for the lie. Look for the lie that is stealing your joy. Look for the lie that is taking away your happiness. Happiness and joy are not the same thing. However, when you're happy, it's easier to find your joy. Until you mature and you know what joy is. Amen? All right. You know you lost it. You can lose it to negativity. General negativity. A child of God always has a reason to be positive. And one thing in my studies that really hit me was negativity is dishonoring to the Lord. Let's think about that. When we speak negative about circumstance, situation, we are being dishonoring to God. Wow. A spirit of rebellion. A rebellious child is never a happy one. Rebellion is a rejection of God's rule. The scripture says, stubbornness is the same as the sin of witchcraft. And rebellion is the same as idolatry. Concern with happiness. Happiness is often the enemy of joy. Joy is critical. Happiness is not. So in other words, we've got to have joy to have strength. It is critical to our soul. Happiness is not critical to our soul. We love happiness, things that make us feel good, but joy is spiritual. It goes beyond the natural. And basic obedience. Obedience is the pathway to joy. That's how we get there, by obeying God. A disobedient spirit is always joyless. So, almost done here. We'll take another time to go to the scriptures to discuss that more, but that's about joy. So, to grow stronger, we need the joy of the Lord. To grow stronger, we need to grow in God's word. So let's go to that next scripture and let's read it together from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 6. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Like I said, trials and tests will come our way. But if we allow them to, they will make us stronger. And as we crucify the flesh, all of these things are fleshly stuff. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Put that away and desire the milk of the word. Babies need milk. They need the milk. They need the nourishment. It's the same in the spiritual realm. We need the nourishment of the word of God to feed our spirit man. Now, when a baby is nurtured and fed like it should be, remember, the joy begins to develop inside of them. They feel secure. They feel confident that they're going to be taken care of. The more I understand the word of God, the more confident I become that God will take care of me, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what's going on in my life, in my body, in my relationships. I know God will take care of me. The more I know his word, because his word is true, it never fails. And so it is refocusing ourselves. What is God saying to me about the situation? What does his word say? And that's what we're learning on Wednesday night. We're learning how to study God's word and how to pray it, decree it, declare it, and sow it as seeds into the spiritual realm so that we receive a garden, a harvest, fruit from that. I encourage you, join us. Be skilled in God's word. Let's read Hebrew 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To the mature. You don't give babies a steak. Last night we had the best prime rib. That was really good. But you couldn't give that to a baby, right? It is solid food. The meat of the word belongs to those who are mature, to those who have exercised their senses. When we study the Word, we have to learn how to work the Word into our life and into our situations so that we become skilled with it and we learn how to use it. That's what my studies is all about in biblical counseling. It's learning how to take the Word of God and apply it into your life so that you see a change come. The change agent is the Word of God. That's the change agent. We look for quick fixes. We love quick fixes. And there's all kinds of self-help books. But our help comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm not against self-help books, but you've got to be careful that there isn't some mystical New Age teaching that gets mixed in with that. Until you are mature in God's Word, you're not going to notice it. You might get an inward witness, but how many of us have just explained away or pushed away that inward witness? Done it? I've done it. And then you realize later, it's like, oh, that is so deceptive. Satan's teachings, his counterfeit, is so close to the real. And that's why we study God's Word. So we will not be deceived. We will not be deceived. We'll be able to discern what is good and what is evil. If you've noticed across the media, what is evil, they are calling good. And what is good, they are calling evil. It is amazing. Some of the things that are going on right now and laws that are being passed in different states to accommodate sin. People want to do what they want to do. And that's our human nature that has to be crucified. All right. When I am weak, then I am strong. Let's read this together. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. If you allow them, will make you stronger. If you will allow them, they will make you stronger. And isn't it interesting? This is coming from a man that was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was a very, very educated man. And a very wise man. And then, when God knocked him off his donkey, and the light shone on him, and he was blind, he realized how little he really understood what he knew. You can study the Bible, you can have a knowledge of the Bible, but do you have a relationship with God and the revelation that comes? Because when Paul got the revelation and saw who he really was, he became very, very humble. And then God brought him in as an apostle, not like the other apostles. He didn't walk with Jesus on the earth. He wasn't a part of the original group. And so it seems like when he would go places, he would have to announce himself, I am Paul the apostle. He was constantly positioning and identifying who he was. However, he was never arrogant, and he could have been. And he mentioned that in some of his letters to the church. He didn't come with enticing words. He didn't come as a great orator, and he could have done that. But he came in the power of God, yielded to the Spirit of God to do the work in people's life. He said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." There is nothing wrong with weakness. Tell your neighbor it's okay. There is nothing wrong with weakness. When we are weak, when we realize we cannot do this in our own strength, when we realize that we need God, when we realize we need each other. Paul knew he needed people around him to help him. And the people around him weren't trying to get a position. They were there because God had assigned them to be there to strengthen him. And that's how we know our call. We are there to strengthen because God put it in our hearts. We serve Apostle Leon, and we serve the ministers in this area. We host a group for Christian International in our church. And when we come together, we don't do it because we're trying to get on Apostle Leon's good side. Are trying to get on Bishop's good side. No, we do it because God put it in our heart. About 10 years ago, God dealt with me personally and said, if Apostle Leon was not over the Heartland region, would you still participate and give yourself like you do right now? And so you have to grapple with, why am I doing this? Because if you're doing it to get favor with people, you might as well know right now you're going to be really disappointed. And see, that's why a lot of people end up leaving a church or leaving Christianity or walking away from God because it didn't produce for them what they thought it should produce for them. So they're saying, why should I even try? But all along, they had the wrong motive and intentions in their heart. It was for what they could get rather than giving themselves away, serving humbly before the Lord and accepting what God gave them. Because God gave Paul a whole lot of trouble. Didn't they? I'm telling you, the man, he was in prison for doing the right thing. And he kept the right attitude. And he got in prison and he started writing more books of the Bible. So we need heart checks. And I just really sense God is really dealing with some people in here about checking their heart. Why do I do what I'm doing? We've talked about whatever we do unto the Lord. Our boss is God. On judgment day, or on the day that you die, you will stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that you have done. And it won't be their fault that you didn't do them. You can't blame it on somebody else. God's not going to take those excuses. And I often share with husbands and wives, when you stand before God, you cannot say, I didn't do that because my wife wouldn't let me. Now, you might have a little war on earth, but but if God's put it in your heart to do, then God will change your spouse's heart. He does. He works it all together. because you're really one anyway. But we're going off on another subject. But when we are weak, God is strong. God is strong. And I think there's more to this, isn't there? Is there another? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. This is our closing scripture. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He endured the shame because he knew that because of his death, life would come forward and the church would come forward in the earth, and he would have sons and daughters that would be birthed. And he was willing. The joy was knowing that he was in his Father's will, and he would endure the shame. He would give his life for us because he knew that the resurrection morning was on the way, and that resurrection life would explode on the inside of us because the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Tell your neighbor, you got it. We got the power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have anything, church. We wouldn't be here if Jesus hadn't given his life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that you gave your life for us. And Lord, that we are assembled here today because of the finished work on the cross. Lord, I pray for every person that is here and those who could not be here today, Lord. We thank you, God, for your healing touch to go to the families that are sick today. We thank you, Lord God, for your safe protection to go to those who are traveling today and who are away from us. God, I thank you that your love flows out to those that are right here, right now, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your love, oh God, is setting us free from the cares of this life. Lord, I thank you for healing hearts today and restoring joy today. Lord, we thank you for the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the joy of the Lord. Father, I thank you for our River of Life family, our spiritual family that walks in joy. Lord, that when we need a drink of joy, we can get together with our brothers and sisters and receive that joy. Thank you, Lord, for your joy. Father, we just pray that you pour it into us, Lord, and continue, Lord, to pour it out of us, Lord, to those who need a drink of your joy. Thank you, Lord, for strength today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. God is so good.